Good morning, everybody. We have been studying, as it has been mentioned before, the information that we know about Satan from the New Testament and the Old Testament. And one of the pieces of information that we uncovered this morning was the idea that Satan has sovereignty or has a kingdom, you might say, of this earth or on this earth. And whenever describing someone that is of the world, it's talking about someone under the power and influence of Satan, usually in Scripture. If we look over in John chapter 1 and verse 10, for example, it says this, "He," talking about Christ, "was in the world, and the world was made through or by him, and the world did not know him." And then over in John chapter 16 and verse 33, one of the most encouraging passages of the New Testament, in my opinion, John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then finally in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16 was our passage this morning. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so the point has been made in the book of John, especially, that the idea of the world or in the world is synonymous with someone being under the influence and power of sin and Satan. And so as descriptions go for our conversion process, the idea of being saved from our sin, dying to our old self and being born a second time or born again, the idea of casting off the shackles of sin and being bought by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, all these illustrate the process of being converted to Christianity. But one of my favorite ways to understand the idea of this conversion is the absolute essence of no longer being in the world. And so when you think about the day that you became a Christian, you can also say it was the day that you left the world. You are now of or from Christ. And having that illustration, that idea of leaving the world behind and going on to things that are more wonderful than that, things that are eternal and spiritual and wonderful and moral, is one idea behind the process of better understanding the conversion process. And so when we say the idea of the day that you were converted is the day you left the world, what do we really mean? Well, I've got some suggestions for us to cover this morning on what we can better understand when it comes to us leaving the world. Well, first and foremost, when we leave the world, we are admitting that we're willing to forfeit our sin. What I mean by that is we are willing to exchange the life of sin that we have for the new life that we have from the life of Jesus Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 3, for example, 1 John chapter 3. We look over in verse 1, for example, 1 John 3, 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in himself purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness," or sin is transgression of the law, as the King James renders it. So when we look at the pure definition from this context as to what sin really is, it's either lawlessness or a transgression of the law. And when you continue in that process, you are someone who can be defined very easily as a sinner, you might say. By the way, a small little side note about that idea is when someone leaves the world and leaves this life of sin behind, in Scripture, they're no longer called a sinner. They're called a Christian or a child of God. And so that phrase, sinner, is used almost exclusively for someone who is of the world. And so if you look over in Romans chapter 6, for example, this gives a very clear picture as to the mindset as someone who dies to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you want more grace? Should you keep living in sin to get more grace from God? Certainly not," Paul says. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." So very simply, we know that sin is transgression of the law or lawlessness. We know that when we were baptized into Christ, we're raised in a similar kind of way, in a new body, free from this sin, no longer controlled by those desires. And knowing that, sin should no longer have a dominant part of my life. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, John writes this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so you see that clear contrast of someone who is controlled by sin versus someone who is dead to the world and now is alive unto God. James puts it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or strife with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so you see this contrast here in Scripture of someone who is dead to the world, dead to sin, no longer alive to sin, but they're reborn through Christianity, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And although sin may be a part of their life, because they are in fact fallible and human, sin no longer controls them. They're no longer under the domination, if you will, of sinful practice and choices. And so when we say that we left the world the day that we obeyed the gospel of Christ, we mean we forfeit our sin. But more importantly, and I think more difficultly, we also have to admit that when we leave the world, when we're born again to God, we forfeit ourself. And this is one of those concepts that's great in theory to talk about and to read about. But putting it into practice is really a lifetime challenge for each and every one of us. One of the very first passages I ever heard memorized by someone else, I remember, was the brother of our preacher back in Gloucester, Virginia, named Jake Brunges. And he memorized, for good reason, Galatians 2:20. And one day he was preaching or teaching a lesson or whatever he was doing, and he just quoted Galatians 2:20. But the way that he quoted it, it wasn't like he was just quoting it because he could. It was a motto. It was a mantra. It was a statement that he was making to himself. And that's why it made an impression on me, was because he wasn't quoting this passage to just inform me what the verse said. He was revealing to all of us what his statement of faith really was when it comes to being a Christian. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the way that he just had that roll off of his mind, he was telling us that he could relate to Paul when he wrote Galatians 2:20. Now what that verse really means is that there is no longer a Paul, the apostle. There is only the vessel, that was once called Saul of Tarsus that is now filled with the life of Jesus Christ. Now, that's true in a miraculous sense in the first century, but it's also very much true for hopefully all of us today in this world. When people see us, they see our physical form because we're humans. We live in a physical world. But more importantly than that, they should see someone who has emptied themselves of self and has desired to be filled with the embodiment of what it means to live as Christ in this world. What does that mean? When we do something, when we say something, when we act in this life, it shouldn't be us who desires to act. It should be ideally in every situation. You can probably relate very well. Because my will, my choices, my actions rarely line up with the person that is Christ Jesus. And that's the challenge of saying I forfeit myself so I can leave this world. That's the choice that we have to make. Over in James chapter 3, let's turn there for a moment. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct or good actions, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The idea here is we can look at our own actions, our own choices, our own words, and see whether or not it comes from the Word of God from down above, or if it comes from our own desires, our own self, if you will. And using that discernment, we can better agree that we have some room for improvement. It's a very polite way to be kind to yourself. The idea of being kind to yourself is one that's sometimes difficult. Knowing that we are frail, that we are human, that we make mistakes, is the entire reason that God desired to communicate with us in the first place. If it were possible for us to achieve a standard that was so high that it's holy, there would be no need to explain to us what the idea of holiness actually is, nor give us the perfect example of His Son in a physical body to live a model life for us to emulate. And still, we find that forfeiting ourselves is a challenge. Over in Philippians chapter 1, for example, we find Paul writing this. Philippians chapter 1. We jump down to verse 5, for example. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The concept here is Paul is thankful for these Christians, but the way that he describes their conversion process is that he who began a good work in them would continue to perfect it until either they went to the Lord or the Lord came back for them. And that same concept is true for all of us. we forfeit our sin, most importantly, and we forfeit ourselves to be more and more Christ-like as time continues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19, Paul puts it this way, "For though I am free from all men," I'm not a slave to anyone, Paul says, "I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more." He is willing to subject himself under the leadership and guidance and sovereignty even of God himself that he might allow more people to see the benefit of forfeiting their sin and forfeiting their selves. Finally, we not only forfeit our sin, ourselves, we also forfeit our sovereignty. And what that means for us is the fact that we are entering into a covenant relationship with the Creator of the universe. Think about, if you are married, your marriage day, your wedding day, the day that you stood before God and all your witnesses, how many few or many there were, and you made a vow that you would be into a covenant relationship with the person that you love most in this world. It's a special day, right? Do you feel that that day was more or less important than the day that you became a Christian? Don't answer out loud. We've seen a lot of scenes in movies and plays and books about how special your wedding day is. How many times have you seen someone obeying the gospel being portrayed as romantically as your wedding day? I've seen this many, with the exception maybe of Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? If you've seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. That was dramatic to say the least, but it was at least made an impression, right? When we think about the idea of us becoming Christians, of leaving this world, of saying to our sin, we no longer want you to be a part of our life, to say to your own selves, you are now a vessel for Jesus Christ. And we say to God, you are now my King. You are now my Lord. You are now my God. What a special day that is. That's the best day of our lives. We get to choose God who first chose to love us and to communicate that love to us through His inspired Word, to show us how sacrificially He loved us, to come into the form of Jesus Christ, live a perfect, godly, holy life, and then choose to die for us to have this relationship to begin with. The conditions of any covenant are always open to interpretation, meaning there are always a negotiation period when you enter into a contract with someone. I'm not sure what you vowed on your wedding day, but I know what I vowed, and it was a pretty standard vow for our culture. Pretty standard. Sickness and in health and so on, in wealth or in poverty, all those kinds of things were all included. But when it comes to our covenant relationships and those conditions with God, we have no wiggle room. God extended His mercy and grace to us by offering a relationship with Him, and we can't negotiate. I'm saying all of that to say this. If we want to know the true conditions for this covenant, for Him to be our sovereign King and Lord and ruler, we come to His Word that reveals this covenant to us with an open mind, an open heart, and an honest evaluation of what He wants us to do to be a part of that covenant. I guarantee you this, and many of you are very much aware, when you talk to different religious individuals that all claim the name Christian about what they have to do to leave the world, to be born again, to be a New Testament Christian, you're not going to find the same answers from group to group. The answer either is, we've all got it wrong, or we've all got it wrong, therefore we have to go to the Word and to the Word alone and figure out what God wants us to do. And therefore, we look into the Scripture, we see His commandments, we're obedient to His commandments, we achieve salvation, we enter into that covenant, and we help others get there as well, just as Paul did in his life. The conditions, therefore, are laid out in Scripture very clearly for us. But what are the benefits? Well, we've already talked about the idea of sin being forgiven. It's a pretty big one, right? Our sin, that which separated us from our God forever, is now forgiven, gone from our life, and we can enter into that relationship with our Creator that He's desired since time began. But not only that, there are blessings in this life that we achieve if we are into that covenant relationship. In Matthew chapter 6, for example, there's a passage there that talks about the temptation to worry about the things of this life, which are necessities that will distract us from the bigger picture of what life is all about. At the conclusion of this particular part of that sermon, there is a call for the people of God to not focus on the daily needs being met, but to focus more importantly on the spiritual needs that will be met by the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Christ says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these physical needs will be added unto you." Meaning, if we are in a covenant relationship with God, if we are obedient to His commandments, and if we are focused on supplying the spiritual needs of our life, of course, our loving Father, who is our Lord, who is our King, will give us what we need in this life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 as well, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Meaning our physical spiritual needs and our spiritual needs will be met by Jesus Christ Himself and by focusing on that relationship. And then most important, besides sin being forgiven, blessings being given, salvation is truly given. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find Paul the aged writing unto the young preacher Timothy and reflecting upon his own impending death. He writes these words, 2 Peter chapter 4, and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Very poetic way to say he has shed blood for the cause of Christ. "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, or henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." That includes us. If we are looking forward to the day of the Lord, looking forward to the time of our reward being at hand, just as Paul was, we have nothing else to fear in this life. That's one of the benefits of being in a covenant relationship with our sovereign God. To close our thoughts out, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. If you want an illustration as to what exactly happened the day we left the world, it's found here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now what does that mean? It means that we were once a part of this world. We were once apart from the very love and mercy of God. But because God loved us, He allowed us to leave this world in a spiritual sense and to be with God and with Christ while we're still roaming this world. And so as we're traveling through this land for a season and for a time, people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, people that know that we're not from this world, this home is not for us. We're looking for a better home with God forever. Allow us to look at our conversion, to look at the grace of Jesus Christ through these fresh eyes, to see that we left this world already. If anyone would like to leave the world this morning because you are still of the world and you're not in the love of God, we can assist you by finding the grace of God through His covenant relationship. And if you are a part of that covenant relationship, but you've turned back to the world, you left your place at the right hand of Christ, you can repent of that sin and come back to your Father this morning. If anyone has a need, please respond by standing and singing, or respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.